If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, my name is Sierra, and I get to serve on staff at Redeemer, and I am going to be reading the scripture for us this morning. If you'd like to follow along, we'll be on page 943 in the Bibles in front of you, and you can also follow along on the screen. We are going to be in Romans chapter 6, reading verses 15 through 23. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Also, I just realized we're all supposed to be standing. Thanks, Paul. I literally caught you. I saw you. Wow. Thanks, guys. You followed directions so fast. Thank you, Paul. I'm going to start that over. Verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting from that time of the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Sierra, in your defense, I didn't commit to the stand. I did it real fast, and when no one responded, I ducked as fast as I could. So not on you, probably more on me. Thanks for reading, and y'all, it's just, again, good to be with you. We are diving, as you can see, back into Romans 6 here on the other side of Good Friday and Easter. But I really love that we're diving into this passage today, the week after Good Friday and Easter, because it really, I think, dovetails well with it. And here's what I mean by that is I want to really go back to Good Friday and Easter and explain a little bit more of a broad view perspective on what Jesus was doing and why he died and rose, not to just change where we go when we die, but also even to change how we live while we're here and still alive. I'd like to think of it this way in terms of maybe getting a little bit a broader picture and having more of the details that it makes it more meaningful in this way. Last year, maybe 2 years ago, one of my kids came to me and asked if they could watch Avengers Endgame. If you're not familiar with Avengers Endgame, there's Marvel superhero movies, and for a while there was like literally movie after movie after movie, and they all had their own story, but there was this ongoing story that kept building and building and building. And in Marvel's Avengers Endgame is where it all finally came together for the final showdown, and all these different threads finally came together. And one of my kids asked if they could watch it, and I said no. And it was not because it had inappropriate content. It's because they hadn't watched any of the other movies yet. And I was like, sorry, you just haven't earned it. You haven't earned the payoff yet. Now, I didn't approach it that way, but I was like, no, because it's just not going to mean as much to you. Now, would they have understood some of the basic stuff? Like, yeah, good versus evil, they would have gotten that. They would have still seen the action. They would have still seen who ultimately won and how. But I will say it just wouldn't be quite as meaningful to them because they didn't know the fuller picture. In the same way, like when we come to Good Friday and Easter and we celebrate it every year, even if we just talk about the events in those days, like we have plenty to praise God for. But I think it's good sometimes to maybe take a wider view and say, hey, what is the bigger story that those things fit into of what Jesus was doing and is doing? And then now how on the other end of that we fit in. So just give me a few minutes before we jump into Romans 6. I want to give you, I'd say like one, maybe two, depending if we have time, bigger things that Jesus was a part of and doing. One is, well, the term that we'll use is called the New Exodus. The New Exodus. I call it the New Exodus because there was an old Exodus or a first Exodus in the Bible in the Old Testament. If you're new to the things of faith and still learning, number one, welcome. Love that you're here. But let me catch you up for just a minute. God had a people called the Israelites. And in the book of Exodus, they find themselves in the nation of Egypt as slaves. Literally, I've got some chains and some handcuffs up here for this morning for some visual demonstrations. Lesson I learned this morning, when you test these out, Make sure you didn't forget the key at home. True story, put this on and I locked it. I was like, oh, it does work. And I'm like, where's the key? And I'm like, oh no, the key was not here. And so I called my wife frantically, like, are you in your home right now? Sure enough there, although on the way back, when she was actually on the way here, I should say, I learned a paperclip can work, at least on a cheap set of handcuffs like these. So if I ever get them put on, maybe I'll be able to use them. So literally, the people of God are slaves in Egypt and over for 400 years. I hope I remember the key. I'm pretty sure it's in my pocket. I mean, there we go. Okay, here's the key. All right, so the people of God are in Egypt, and they are slaves for 400 years, literally like in a form of bondage, truly oppression. I have chains up here that I may put in here in a bit, but they're heavy, so I'm not going to put them on right now. So they're in bondage, they're in slavery, but God wants to set his people free, so he sends Moses to be a person who represents him to the people. Moses goes before Pharaoh, who is the king of Egypt, and says, let my people go. Pharaoh doesn't respond, so then they begin sending all these plagues that eventually compels Pharaoh to let the people go, and then they are set free. That is known as the Exodus. In the New Testament, so much of Jesus, of what Jesus is doing is enacting a new Exodus, where in the same way that the Israelites were set free by God, I feel like a magician right now, I'm trying to uncuff myself. In the same way that they were set free, he is now wanting to set his people free and accomplish their salvation as well. Here's how we see that in the New Testament, just in case you think, okay, is Paul just making this up and winging this? No, you see allusions all throughout the Gospels. So for example, the Israelites, when they're set free, they go into the waters of the Red Sea, and on the other side, they spend 40 years in the wilderness being tested as God's people. Jesus goes through the waters of baptism, and then he goes into the wilderness to be tested. Do you remember for how many days? 40. Jesus goes through the waters, and then he spends 40 days, and he's tested. All the places where Israel failed, he succeeds, and he overcomes the temptation. Which even then is a lesson in and of itself, that our deliverance, our salvation is not dependent upon us, but dependent upon Jesus and what he has done for us. A few other allusions, and there's many. I'm just going to cover a few for you. Rob hit this on Good Friday. The 9th and 10th plagues, darkness covers the land of Egypt, and then the death of the firstborn children of Egypt as God's judgment on his enemies to let his people go. Good Friday, darkness covers the land while Jesus is on the cross, death of the Son of God. As judgment on Jesus, who represents his enemies. So like Jesus, instead of God pouring out his wrath on his enemies, he pours it out on Jesus on behalf of his enemies so his enemies could be saved. You catching this so far? Even think about, when did Jesus die? What Jewish festival was it celebrating? Passover, which is all about the Exodus. So all these allusions in the Gospels are that Jesus is accomplishing some kind of a new Exodus, where he has people that he wants to set free as well. And on the cross and in the resurrection, he did that, or he accomplished at least, I would say, part of that. He broke the penalty of our sin, the idea that all of us, we just saw in this passage, have a wage, something that we have earned that is due us because of our sin, and that is death. Death not just physically, but eternal separation from God. And Jesus on the cross bore that in our place and suffered the penalty for it in our place so that we could be set free from it. But that's not all he wanted to do, was simply set us free from the penalty of our sin. There's something more. In the original Exodus, in the Old Testament, why did the Exodus happen? Like, just shout out something. Why did God do the Exodus? You're really confident. Some people would say, the first service, they would say, to set his people free, right? And that is, in a sense, right, but I would say it's incomplete. He did want to set his people free. So his people were in bondage. They had the handcuffs on. But when he took them off, in a sense, I don't know if they literally had handcuffs, but when he took off the handcuffs and he took off the chains, God didn't then say, all right, now go do whatever you want to do. You're free. Go live wherever you want to live. Go live however you want to live. Go do you. You do you to the best of your abilities. We're good now. No, in fact, in the book of Exodus, while God is through the process of setting his people free, in Exodus chapter 8, we'll put on the screen, he gives this interesting message that shows us one of, the two big reasons why he set the people free. The Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go. Why? That they may serve me. This is key. God released his people from slavery, from bondage to a cruel oppressor. Not so they could go and live however they want and do whatever they want, but that instead now they could be, yes, free, but free to serve God. and free now to follow God. And not under an oppressive yoke like the Pharaoh had them under. But no, they wanted to be a free people that could freely now serve God. That was one of his purposes. I think a second purpose is found in the original call of Moses. We won't have this on the screen, but I'll just refer to it. I believe it's in Exodus 4. The burning bush. God says, I've seen the oppression of my people. I've seen how they're in slavery. And now I'm going to come and release them. And what does he say he's going to do with them? He's going to take them to where? A land flowing with milk and honey. To an abundant land. So he's like, hey, I'm not only going to set you free. Later we find out he's going to set them free to serve, but he's going to have them serve him in a land of abundance that's so much better than what they had left behind. You tracking with me so far? Jesus is centering. Now let's fast forward to Jesus. Let me give you Romans 14. We're going to hit this later in our study. In Romans 14, we see, to this end, meaning this is the reason Jesus Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. So in other words, he's like, hey, as part of the new Exodus now, instead of serving what we'll see here, and then we saw this passage, sin, we now serve Jesus. But then what did Jesus say in the book of John about why he also came? So that's why, yes, he died and lived, but he also said, I have come that they may have life and life abundantly or to the full. So Jesus is doing a new Exodus here, where he wants to set his people free from the penalty of sin, but also, as we'll see in this passage, more and more from the power of sin in their lives so they can live the abundant life he wants to give them, not just in heaven when we die, but here on earth while we live. Okay, that was the first picture. I'm going to have to do the second one a little bit faster because I took a little bit longer than I wanted to on that one. Second picture, I literally have a picture for you. We're going to talk about something called the already not yet. Picture number one is going to be the conception that Jewish people would have had of the idea of this age and the age to come. This age was full of evil and sin and oppression. The age to come was when basically heaven would come to earth and everything would be remade. At that time, when you kind of passed from one to the other, the coming of the Messiah would happen, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit would happen, and then the general resurrection of the dead. So everybody would be raised from the dead. When Jesus comes, he tweaks this conception. Because think about it, when Jesus comes, he says, the kingdom of heaven has come near, or it is here among you. So it's not something far off in the distant future where all this stuff is going to happen and come to pass. Instead, it has come near. Even think about the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done, where? On earth, as it is in heaven. So Jesus came, and he didn't say, well, wait now for a while until you can eventually all do that in heaven. Instead, he came and began to say, hey, you can begin living the life of heaven here and now. Let's go to our second slide, though, and it kind of just shows us this tension now that we live in. Because as Jesus is saying this to his people, and he's saying that to us now, we still live in a world full of sin and oppression and suffering. The world is not the way it should be. But yet increasingly, Jesus wants to live us the life that he died to give us. And that's why we live in what some people call the already not yet. Here's the already. Jesus has come. The Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, which we're actually going to have, I think, a worship service here in about 35 days or so to celebrate that. Jesus rose, but then it's not fully there yet. There's a second coming of Christ, and there's a general resurrection of the dead that's still ahead of us. So in the meantime, we live in a world, yes, full of sin and suffering, but here's the big thing I want to tell you, and then we're going to get into Romans 6. We live in the already not yet. So yes, we live in a world full of sin and suffering, but we also live in a world that if we choose to, we can begin living the heaven kind of life here and now. Heaven's not just in the future when we die. It can actually be lived now. Are you tracking so far? This was a huge change for me, I think, when I was in my early 20s, because at that point, I had thought about following Jesus, and we'll get into one word that we use today that uses in our passage of sanctification is being a good person. And for sure, if that's how you want to think about it, that's part of it, I guess. But to me, it changed when I read this book by Dallas Willard, and he talks about, no, like, if the kingdom of heaven has come on earth partially now, the more I am sanctified, the more that I am released, not just from the penalty of my sin, but I take off the chains from my old past, I can break the power of sin and live the life of heaven now before I die. And who wouldn't want that, right? Okay, that being said, we covered a lot of intro. Now I want us to dive into chapter 6, because I think since we did that, when we get to some phrases, when we get to some concepts, it'll just help us set us up for a way better success. Let's just jump in. Verse 15, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Paul is connecting this sentence to some previous sentences he had just finished. If you haven't been with us in the book of Romans, one of the things that Paul has been diving into is the idea that God gave his people in the Old Testament the law. So actually, when they were set free from slavery, they went into the land. God gave them a law, really a vision of how he wanted them to live. Paul has been saying in the book of Romans that one of the purposes of the law, or really, I'd say, let me start with this. The purpose of the law was never to save us. That you, by you obeying all these different things, it can never possibly save you. In fact, if anything, the law, the Old Testament, the commandments show us that we're sinful. It just is a good example of all the things that we don't do perfectly. So Paul's point in the book of Romans has been, because you can't fully keep the law, Jesus had to come and keep it for you, and he had to die on the cross and rise to save you from how you've sinned against law. Tracking? So now Paul is saying, now that Jesus has done that, you're free from having to try to obey the law to get God to love you. But then what he imagines here is kind of this imaginary question. That's when he phrases this question. He's kind of imagining this imaginary opponent who says, well, does this mean then that, like, I can go and sin and live however I want? That, hey, like, if Jesus died and rose from the grave, if I, like, believe in him, then I get to go to heaven when I die. Does that mean I can live however I want here on earth in the meantime? Like, I can go and sin and do whatever I want? I get, like, a get-out-of-hell-free card? And Paul says, by no means. Maybe like if it was in modern language, no way, Jose, get out of here, really, bro. Like he's basically like, come on, like, come on. He's like, no, you can't possibly do that. Like, in other words, you being set free from the penalty of your sin is not an excuse now to go and live however you want and do whatever you want. I've encountered people like this in my time in ministry. I've encountered people who said, well, hey, like, I said a prayer when I was 6 or 7, so I can go and do whatever I want now that I'm in college or as an adult. And listen, I know it's wrong, but God will forgive me. And I'm just going to live however I want. I've met these people. And I'm just going to go ahead and say, like, we'll see here, they're walking a very dangerous path. Because I don't think they're actually on the path that they think that they're on. They think they're going to heaven, but I think as you'll see in this passage, they're going to a different place. Here's what I mean. Paul says, by no means, and then he grounds his explanation here in the next verse. He basically says, here's why he says, no, you can't live that way. Verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Before I dive in, just as a brief disclaimer caveat, Paul is in no way endorsing slavery. Okay, I just need us to hear that, especially if you're from a non-church background. Paul is in no way endorsing slavery. Other places in the New Testament, he tells people, hey, if you can get out of your slavery, get out of it, free yourself. Another thing to really keep in mind here is that much of what at this time in the Roman Empire would have been deemed slavery was indentured servanthood, where they were slaves, but they actually earned a wage, which is what we actually see here in this passage. It talks about the wages. So they earned a wage and they could free themselves. But even then, Paul is in no way endorsing this. I think simply what he's doing is using a common everyday illustration that they would have understood to make a point. It is estimated between 1/3 and 1/2 of the Roman Empire were made up of slaves. And so actually probably a huge portion of the church that he's talking to is. So he's just using an illustration from common everyday language. He's not endorsing it. That being said, what is he saying here? I think what he's saying here is simply, it's like, hey, guys, you understand the idea of slavery. Slaves, number one, have a master. They don't call the shots. The master does. They obey the master. Number two, leads to the next thing. Slaves have a disposition to obey their master. They may not always do it well. They may not do it perfectly, but their disposition is whatever the master says do, they do. And then number three, they receive something from their master. So I think Paul's just simply making a simple analogy to hit this idea. It's like, hey, slaves have a master. Their disposition is to do whatever the master tells them to do. And then they receive something from their master. And then from this, Paul says, listen, in life, you're going to have a master. You're going to have something on the throne of your life. Everybody in this room, everybody listening, everybody who's ever lived has a master and something on the throne of their life. And it's one of two things. We've got a drawing up here to kind of help us understand it. According to this passage, it is either sin or it's God. And there is no third option. Now, some people, especially in modern Western culture, be like, well, hey, like, that's not true. Like, I'm on the throne of my life. Like, if you want to think of this as a throne, like, I'm on the throne, I'm calling the shots, like, it's about me, and I get to do whatever I want. Now, two things with this. Number one, even, like, let's take God out of the picture. I think human beings inherently know and feel that they were created to be a part of something bigger than themselves and to serve it. Family, political party, team, nation, so on and so forth. we inherently know that we were meant to be a part of something bigger than us. And then you take each of those spheres now. In each of those spheres, if there is someone who thinks that those things are there to serve them, even if you're not a Christian, even if you're an atheist, if you meet someone who thinks that your family is there to serve you and meet your needs, your nation is all about you and meeting your needs, your political party is all about you and meeting your needs, what is their opinion of you? You're a tool. No, maybe too harsh. But no, they think you're selfish. They think you're a jerk. They don't think you're the greatest person. So what I'm saying is, even like taking God out of the picture, like we inherently know we were meant to serve something bigger than ourselves. Now, do we get stuff from that? Yeah, because remember, slaves get something from their master. We get something from doing those things. I get great joy out of serving my family and out of serving this church and all, so on and so forth. But the point is that even if you don't believe in God, I think we all inherently know life was never meant to be about us. Okay. Number two, let's bring God back to the picture. If there is a God, we believe there is, you have two options. You can obey him or disobey him. And if you say, well, maybe there's a third way, I'm actually just going to be about me, here's what I would respond to is it's a trick, because you being all about you and doing life your way is actually the essence of sin. Like, it's the original sin. There's a quote that sometimes quoted, I forget the name of the movie, but it says, you know, the biggest lie that the devil has ever told was convincing people that he didn't exist. Yeah. That's why we crowdsourced that one. I think the usual suspects knew it the whole time. And no, I would argue that is a lie, and it's a big lie. I would say it wins the silver. It's actually second place. To me, the biggest lie Satan ever told comes from Genesis 3. You'll be like God if you eat the apple. Actually, we don't know it was an apple. If you eat the fruit, you'll be like God. You'll be in control. You'll sit on the throne. It was a trick. Because the second we did that, we became not the master of our own life, we became a slave to sin instead of a servant of God. It's almost like The Matrix. Any Matrix fans out there, remember when it first came out? So if you haven't watched The Matrix, let me just kind of catch you up a little bit. The idea of The Matrix is that humans have been enslaved by machines that have artificial intelligence in them. I am so glad since this movie came out that we heeded the warnings and didn't go after artificial intelligence. Seriously, though, like as an aside, I really wish they would pass a law that anyone who works in artificial intelligence would have to like sit down and in one day watch all the Terminator movies, Matrix, so on and so forth. Because I'm like, guys, like there seems to be a thread of like a common denominator for where all these things go. I'm going to get off that little soapbox now and get back to the Bible. Okay, that being said, in the Matrix, there's these artificial machines and they've enslaved the human race. But here's how they've done it, is they've put them in this computer simulation where they actually think that they're free and they can do whatever they want, but the entire time they're hooked up to these machines and slaves. I think that's the trick that Satan plays on us whenever you think that you can live life any way that you want to and you're the master of your own life, when actually if you take that approach, you're serving sin the whole time because you're not serving Jesus, you're not serving God. Okay, that being said, Paul then says, hey, there's two ways that you can go life. There's two ways to live. You can serve sin and do what it wants, or you can serve God and do what he wants. And this leads you to one of two places. We're going to put the next slide on the screen. That kind of leads you to one of two directions that our text said earlier. It leads you to death, or it leads you to eternal life. In fact, skipping to our last verse in this section, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul says, listen, depending on who your master is, there's two ways to live. Depending on who your master is, it's going to lead you either to death. And again, not just physical death, but spiritual death, separation from God for eternity. Or it's going to lead you to eternal life, where you get to be in the presence of God for eternity. Here's what Paul is saying. Because remember, he's addressing this argument. Well, then, hey, can I live however I want? Paul would say this. If you decide that you think you can go and have eternal life, but live however you want, you're actually still a slave of sin. Because in other words, if you habitually, not every once in a while, but if you habitually say, I'm going to do life on my terms, I'm going to do whatever I want, live however I want. If you're consistently serving sin, Paul is saying, you're not on the path to eternal life. You're on the path to eternal death. That's sobering. So like, I'm just even going to say, like, if you're in here this morning and maybe you've had that attitude, like, hey, like, prayed the prayer, I've done the thing, I'm good, I'm going to live however I want now. Like, I'm just going to say, like, this should cause you to pause And really ask yourself, like, are you truly on the path to eternal life if you're living as if you're still enslaved in sin? Because maybe you are. And here's what I would tell you if you are, like, Jesus died, yes, to take these off of you, to set you free from the penalty of sin, but he also died to set you free from the power of sin. Let me do this. Ryan, if you can put up that bottom line slide that I didn't do before, I'll say it like this. Maybe just capture it really clearly in the sentence. Nope, I'm sorry. Go back to one of the first ones. It's the idea of Jesus didn't just die, that slide. I think this captures it really clearly. There we go. Just remember this, and then I want us to really focus in on a different group of people. Jesus didn't just die and rise from the grave to change where you go when you die. He also did it to change how you live before you die. In other words, if it, nothing else this morning, if you take that as bottom line, remember, like, yes, Jesus died so that we could go to heaven one day, we could have eternal life, but also what that means is in the meantime, it changes how I live here now before I die and while I'm alive. Okay? Now, that being said, I think my assumption of the people in this room is Paul's assumption of the people that were in the Roman church. And that is that most of you are probably not struggling with that first path and not on that first path. You have chosen to actually give your life to Jesus, for him to be your Lord, for him to be your Savior. And because of that, you've chosen for him to be your master. And so now I want to really dive in and say, okay, that being said, what does life now look like on the other side of the cross and the resurrection? What does life now look like for us as we are now increasingly trying to live under a new master? And that's why I want us to now dive into more of this middle section of Romans 6. Because Paul says, thanks be to God that you who are once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to what you were committed. So he says, hey, I'm assuming you're not these people I was just addressing. You're different. You've already been set free from that. But then he says, you have become slaves of righteousness, verse 18. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Let's go back to our drawing for a second. We had, I believe, the two different ways we could do it. But now I want to zoom in specifically on our next slide of this specific thing of God and eternal life, because there's a word used here of sanctification. You saw it there towards one of those last verses. The idea that the more that we present ourselves now as no longer slaves to sin, but as servants of God, it leads to our sanctification. What's sanctification? Sanctification is where you learn to live under the rule of a new master. It's where once you were a slave to sin, so your instinct was to do whatever sin told you to do. And if you had stayed on that path, it was going to only to lead you to eternal death. So this was you. But now, not because of anything you've done, but because of what Jesus has done. I really should have put these on different because it's hard to take them off the way I put them on. Because of what Jesus has done, he has set you free. You had some doubts there for a second. I know you did about whether I was going to get it off or not. He has set you free from the penalty of sin. But here's the key is you now have to choose to live in that victory and increasingly defeat its power in your life. Well, let's maybe use an illustration that I'm sure you maybe have heard before in a different context. When slavery ended in the United States, so when the war was ended and slavery had in a sense been defeated, the news hadn't traveled around everywhere yet. Because like they didn't live in an internet age, in a social media age, in a phone age, so news took a while to travel. So there's actually stories of who, even though slavery had been abolished and it had been defeated, there were people still living in slavery because the news hadn't arrived there yet. And then there was other stories where there were people who were so used to slavery and so used to having a master, they voluntarily didn't actually keep like chains on them, but they continued to serve their old master because they were continuing to live under the life that they had always known. Sanctification is this. Sanctification is where we used to let sin be our master. And increasingly what we're doing is learning to take its chains off and learn how to serve Jesus as our new master. You tracking? That's what sanctification is. And it's a lifelong process. And I think it really involves two two things, many things, but two broad categories. I want to spend now a few minutes focusing on each of these that I think hopefully will encourage you wherever you're at in your journey with Jesus. This is what it looks like to live the life of heaven here on earth. Now, this is what it looks like to live in the life Jesus died and rose to give you. First off is what we see here. It's really the only pretty much command we see in this passage. Just as you once presented your members, that's literally your bodies, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So this is something that we have to actively do, where we go to God and say, God, here is my mind, all my thoughts, here's my emotions, my heart, my desires. God, here's my body. Use me however you see fit. So this is more positive. So the idea of living as a servant of Jesus isn't just what you don't do. It's also just a posture of how you live. A few years ago, I think maybe in my mid-20s to late 20s, I was just challenged to daily or at least pretty frequently throughout the week, just start my morning or maybe even throughout the day with just saying, God, I have a lot of things that I have to do today. I am a husband. I am a dad. I am an employee. I'm a friend. I've got a lot of things I have to do today in a lot of different spheres of my life. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? Because when I did that, what I was doing was reorienting my life, that life was not all about me and what I wanted to do or had to do. Instead, I was reminding myself, remember, slaves have a master. Their disposition is to obey their master and they get something from their master. I was reminding myself, it's not about me. It's about God and what he wants to do. God, what do you want me to do? I put myself at your service. I still even sometimes do this, like, I don't know about you, like, sometimes my biggest enemy to living life like this is not a specific sin that, like, I'm chained to. We'll get to that in a minute. It's busyness. Anyone else just feel that way where sometimes literally you just, like, this sounds bad, but you just kind of, like, forget about God? Like, you're just, like, living life and you get so busy throughout the day and you're just doing your thing and then you forget, like, oh, yeah, like, I, like, was set free by the God of the universe and I'm supposed to be a servant. So, like, what I'll even sometimes do, like, last week before I went into a meeting, I just stopped and paused and prayed and said, God, like, I've got to lead this meeting. Here's what I'm praying happens. God, what do you want to do in this meeting? What do you want me to say? What do you want my tone to be? Like, how do you want me to approach this? And sometimes I feel like I'll actually receive like a sense of instruction or a sense of a leaning, but sometimes I don't. And you know what, if anything, what it just did was it reoriented to me like, hey, this meeting's not about me and what I want to do. Like, well, it's all about God and what he wants to do. So I would encourage you, make something like this a regular rhythm of your life, where you just remind yourself in some practical way, like, Jesus, life is no longer about me. It's also no longer about serving sin. I want to be used for you and for your glory. And remind yourself of that frequently. So that's the more positive aspect, I think, of what sanctification looks like in living this life of heaven Jesus wants us to now live on the other side of the cross and the resurrection. But there's more of a negative aspect. And when I say negative, it's not that it's bad. I mean, it's something that you more have to kill or do away with something that's bad in your life. And it's this. I told you of how when Jesus broke the penalty of sin in our life, in a sense, these were undone, and they were. But let's be real. A lot of times, we decide to put them back on. Or maybe they're open. Like, I don't know if you can tell right now, but they're kind of open. But what we decide to do is instead of truly living as a servant of Jesus, we decide to indulge sin, to do what it wants, to live how it wants us to live. And it could be anything from, maybe for you, it's like a severe addiction in your life right now. And again, I'm saying this with the assumption that you're on this path. Sanctification is a process, and by nature, anything that is a process means that it's not perfect at any point. So it is entirely possible to have submitted your life to Jesus, but to at some point given in to habits that then eventually led you to addictions. And so maybe you're here and you have an addiction in your life, or if it is just a deeply entrenched habit, and you have decided, even though the penalty of that sin has been dealt with, you're still choosing to live under its power. You're still choosing to live as its slave. Maybe it's not something that extreme for you. Maybe it's just a specific sin struggle you have, like, man, the way you talk to people, maybe it's a little harsh, maybe a little too sarcastic. Sarcasm used to be my love language, so I get it. Like, I get it, but maybe it's just it affects the people around you. Like, I realized all my joking and sarcasm, like, it just felt like I was constantly putting people down instead of building them up, and I realized, oh, like, if I'm constantly doing this all the time, then I'm constantly following an instinct to obey like sarcasm instead of obeying Jesus, because I don't think Jesus would want me speaking like this to people. So I had that conviction. So maybe it's for you, it's the way you speak to people. Maybe it's not how you speak to people. Maybe it's what you think about them. You don't say it, but maybe you think it. Maybe for you, it's your emotions, they get the best of you, and it just like gets you into a fit of rage. I could give a million examples, but what is a place in your life? And listen, we all have them. Even if you're the best Christian in this room, if you try to say, I got nothing that I'm still chained to, stop. The process of sanctification is more and more saying, the penalty for my sin has been dealt with. I am learning now to break the power of my sin and to stop saying no, and I do not want to be enchained to sin anymore. I want to be free. Not just in theory, not just when Jesus comes back, I want to be free now. Because I can't present myself to Jesus as a servant and still be handcuffed to sin at the same time. I want to be free so that I can do that. So what is that for you? I mean, like, right now, if you had maybe pick, I mean, there's probably multiple things, but like, what is the biggest thing that you just felt like you're still struggling with in terms of sin? And I want you to know that you have the power because of what Jesus did on the cross and resurrection and because the Holy Spirit is now inside of you to break that and be free. But I do want to give a bit of encouragement. You don't find this in this text, but you find it in other texts. I have not met very many people who have increasingly broken the power of sin in their life and done it in secret, meaning they didn't tell anybody about what they're struggling with. So for you, if it is an addiction or if it's just some kind of a nasty habit or it's just any kind of sin, if there's no one in your life that you're processing that with, that you're getting prayer with, that you're like trying to fight it with, you're fighting a losing battle. And so I just want to encourage you, like, for those of you in here today, if there is just something in your life that just seems like a stronghold where you're just constantly giving in and you're choosing to live as a slave, tell somebody this week. Get some help. Part of why he has the church, by the way, he meaning Jesus, part of why he created the church was so that we could be people who do life together and go on the sanctification journey together, knowing we're going to screw up, no, we're going to blow it, but we're here to help each other break the chains in our lives. Amen. This all being said, because I've focused a lot of like, hey, like we need to do this, we need to do that. Two things. Number one, this drawing, I don't actually think is that accurate because it makes it look like a straight line. You know what sanctification and like doing everything we just said looks like? This is probably more like what it looks like. And here's why I say that, y'all. It's like if you're in here and you're like, no, like I've given Jesus my life. I wanted to be my master, but I still blow it all the time. Listen to me, like that's part of the journey. Part of the journey is you increasingly say, no, Jesus, I want to serve you and I want to get these chains off, but it's messy and you're not going to get it right every day and you're going to have twists and turns. But if you keep doing this over and over and over again, I believe you'll see victory and you'll live more and more the life of heaven now. And then one day you will live it forever, free of sin and free of its power forever. And then with that, and this is what I want to remind you now, is of the gospel. Because a lot of the focus of the last 10, 15 minutes has been on what we need to do. And there's times for that. Paul did that. Paul said, listen, because of what Jesus has done, now you need to offer up yourselves as servants of Jesus. Like, I get that. But it can be easy to forget the gospel, which is why I think Paul actually ends with the gospel in this passage. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. A wage is something you earn. A gift is something that is given to you freely. Here's why this matters. Eternal life is a gift. So when we're walking the sanctification journey, when we're learning more and more to take off the power of sin and off its chains off of our lives and more offer ourselves to God in service, you're not doing that to get eternal life, but because you already have it. You're not doing that to get Jesus to love you, but because he already does. So none of this is because you try to get God to forgive you. It's because he already has. And that's actually the beautiful thing. Two masters, sin or God. Sin gives you a wage. And that's separation from God forever. God gives you a gift, and it's salvation, and then changing your life now and for forever. And listen, if you're in the journey and you're struggling, I want to just leave you with a quote that just fired me up ministered to me and gave me grace and hope this past week. This comes from Tim Keller. Jesus is the only master who, if you find him, he will satisfy you. And if you fail him, he will forgive you. So this morning, if you've been struggling in a relationship of putting Jesus on the throne, so have I, so have we all. Now let's go to him. Let's ask for his forgiveness. And let's keep back on walking that path of sanctification he has for us and live in the life he died and rose to give us. Let's pray. God, Lord, if anything, I fear this morning, so much of the focus has been on the life that you died to give us, Lord, but I don't want to make it feel like I'm downplaying or that we're downplaying all that you accomplished on Good Friday and Easter. It was because of all that that we could have this. And so, Lord, we just want to stop and thank you for the fact that you did defeat the penalty of our sin. You conquered it. You took it on yourself. And then you rose from the grave in victory. And because of that, we can be free from sin. And our destiny forever has been changed. And we thank you for that. But God, now here we're on the other side of it. And Lord, we don't want to have to wait till we die to experience the life of heaven. We want to increasingly live it here and now. And so would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit and by your grace, give us increasing victory over pockets of sin in our lives, over the places where we've decided to put the chains and the handcuffs back on ourselves. God, would you give us increasing victory? Not so that you will save us, not so that you get to love us, because that's just the life that you want for us. That's why you died. That's why you rose. God, I want to pray for anyone in here that has been more just living life with this sense of, oh, I can live however I want, and then one day I'll go to heaven when I die. Oh, God, I pray that you would just have let this morning be a sober warning. And God, I just want to pray that maybe even if they're here in this room or online, would you give them the courage just to speak to someone this morning and just to begin to process that with us? Lord, in all these things, we thank you for your grace, for all that it did, and all that is continuing to do in our lives. For your name we pray. In your name we pray. Amen.